We're gonna die of thirst out here.
How in the world can we run out of water in the middle of the ocean?
I expected to drown one day, not to die of thirst.
Anybody here know how to pray? We need an awful lot of prayers right now.
Hope's fading. The mariners made one last desperate attempt. Would anybody hear? Would anybody see? Surely a more intricate lure to print a book was never invented. Hi, I'm David Mould, and I'm the director of Laymen for Religious Liberty Ministries. I'd like to welcome you to our first ever audio newsletter. Not as hard to believe, I know. We opened our doors first as Jesus Behind Bars in 1979. I've written, I'm sure, maybe 1,000 newsletters in the almost 40 years, visited several prisons, published a book, preached scores of sermons, and produced a few audio cassettes and CDs, but we've never produced an audio newsletter before that you could access online. This is our first. By the way, before I forget, in case somebody gave this to you as a CD, you can reach us online and listen to all our audio newsletters at lrltv.org. Just click newsletters and then click audio. Well, right now we only have one. This one, dated April 20th, 2017. But I'll see if we can convert some of our old stuff and upload them here too. Now I'll be going back to those seagulls and crashing waves in a minute. Before we do though, I don't think you'll mind if I play you a song. It's from an album our ministry produced way back in 1990, and it's just so in line with what we'll be sharing with you today. It features a group of young people, at least there were young people back then, who were part of our first ministry, Jesus Behind Bars, in the 1980s. They called themselves Oasis and made the rounds by going to Adventist schools and colleges where they'd minister to our young people with songs and personal testimonies. We funded every penny of it. Not long ago, I found these two old reel-to-reel tapes in our archives. They're all original songs composed by Steve DuBose, mostly, and Larry Culey. The others in the group were Kent White, Jan DuBose, and a young lady whose name is escaping me at the moment. Before we get to today's newsletter, I'm going to play you a song from this album. It's called Simon.
I was there in the crowd when he fell to the ground, and I saw the blood flow as the whip came down. But he said not a word as they taunted and cursed. Not a peace such as this had I ever found. I was torn from my thoughts by a shove from behind. The heavy cross came down on this shoulder of mine. When we came to the hill where he knew killed, he just prayed for the men as they committed the crime. In his eyes I saw more than suffering. I saw love that was stronger than death, and a part of me inside completely gave up and died as he gave his dying breath. I was there in the room when he walked through the door, The grave had no strength to hold him anymore. So he came to this place to give us his grace, and he gave me the peace I'd been longing for. And can you ask me why I love him? After all he's given to me, I would gladly trade all that this world can bring. Jesus, my friend, I would gladly trade all that this world can parade and be with Jesus, my friend.
Did you like that? I still love it. After almost, I don't know how many years, I still love the song. Let me hear how you feel about it, for there's more where that came from. You can email me at lrlministries@yahoo.com. In the weeks and months to come, I suspect I'll be going back into our archives to see what else I can find. Maybe an audio cassette, a song, a sermon, something that will bless your soul, I'm sure. As you tune in, you'll be hearing news and stories that either inspire me or are a part of our ministry or that have helped define who we are. Today's newsletter is entitled, Dip Down Where You Are. Dear friend, our story today is an echo. It's not quite the same as the one told by Booker T. Washington in 1895, but it's close. Part 1, Booker T. Washington. President of the Tuskegee Institute, now Tuskegee University, from 1880 to 1915, Washington gave many speeches and left for posterity many precious gems. Among them, this, quote, "We went into slavery a piece of property. We came out American citizens. We went into slavery pagans. We came out Christians. We went into slavery without a language. We came out speaking the proud Anglo-Saxon tongue. We went into slavery with slave chains clanking about our wrists. We came out with the American ballot in our hands." Now, as he stood before the Cotton States and International Exposition in Atlanta, Washington was about to deliver the speech that would transform his life and catapult him into the nation's conscience as one of its leading black spokesmen. It became known as his Atlanta Compromise speech. Years later, in one very influential mind, that's the mind of Theodore Roosevelt, Washington's speech still percolated. It would eventually boil over in 1901 when his second autobiography, Up From Slavery, was published. Unable to dismiss the greatness before him, President Roosevelt, pricked to the core, found relief only by inviting Washington to dine with him and his family at the White House.
Mr. President!
Mr. Washington, glad you could make it.
He was the first black man so honored, but it came with a price.
Theodore Roosevelt must be mad. I'm telling you, the presidency has gone to his head.
James!
I'm telling you, the man must be mad.
Among Washington's detractors were Southern politicians like the future governor of Mississippi, James K. Vardaman, and Senator Benjamin Tillman of South Carolina. Both exploded when they learned of the invitation. Vardaman described the White House as, quote, so saturated with the odor of the nigger that the rats have taken refuge in the stable, end quote, and declared, quote again, I am just as much opposed to Booker T. Washington as a voter as I am to the coconut-headed, chocolate-colored, typical little coon who blacks my shoes every morning. Neither is fit to perform the supreme function of citizenship. Not to be outdone, Tillman chimed in. The action of President Roosevelt in entertaining that nigger will necessitate our killing 1,000 niggers in the South before they will learn their place again. That's from Clarence, Luzon, 23rd, January 2013. The book title is The Black History of the White House. It would be 30 years before the next black man would be invited to dine at the White House. Now, I've got to admit right here that here is one of the disadvantages of audio. I can't show you the pictures we've included in the print version. To have the complete experience, I'd like to suggest you at least glance at the print version of this newsletter and look at the pictures. The one that's right here that I'm looking at is of Booker T. Washington and President Roosevelt together at the Tuskegee Institute. So let's continue. In spite of the blatant racism that erupted against him, Washington, son of a Virginia slave known only as Jane, would go on to become the friend of several very wealthy men. Men such as Julius Rosenwald, Andrew Carnegie, John D. Rockefeller, and William Howard Taft. Men who'd come to abhor slavery and who rallied to the plight of former slaves. In his Atlanta speech, however, Washington may have been thinking more of one man, certainly not a millionaire, a man he never met, yet revered, a giant who'd passed off the scene of action 3 decades earlier and to whom he owed his very freedom. In the brevity of this speech, maybe he could at least try to emulate him. It was a simple speech. In it, Washington told the story of a ship in the Atlantic that was in dire straits. Having run out of water, the mariners feared for their lives. You know what happened, don't you? You don't? Here are his words. A ship lost at sea for many days suddenly sighted a friendly vessel. From the mast of the unfortunate vessel was seen a signal. Water, water, we die of thirst. The answer from the friendly vessel at once came back. Cast down your bucket where you are. A second time the signal. Water, send us water, went up from the distressed vessel. And was answered, cast down your bucket where you are. A third and fourth signal for water was answered, cast down your bucket where you are. The captain of the distressed vessel, at last heeding the injunction, cast down his bucket and it came up full of fresh, sparkling water from the mouth of the Amazon River. The mariners didn't know it, but the force of the Amazon emptying into the Atlantic pushed fresh water out to sea for miles. Now, recently, I went online to find out just how many lines. And here is what Wikipedia had to say about this. Quote, the Amazon is responsible for about 20% of the Earth's fresh water entering the ocean. The river pushes a vast plume of fresh water into the ocean. The plume is about 250 miles long and between 62 and 124 miles wide. The fresh water, being lighter, flows on top of the seawater, diluting the salinity and altering the color of the ocean surface over an area of up to 2.5 million square kilometers, or 970,000 square miles in extent. For centuries, ships have reported fresh water near the Amazon's mouth, yet well out of sight of land in what otherwise seemed to be the open ocean. Now me, I was thinking maybe 5 or 10 miles out to sea, but fresh water pushed 250 miles out to sea is absolutely incredible. That is wider than my entire homeland, Jamaica, West Indies, which can only boast 146 miles from the eastern end of the island to the westernmost point. With that little bit of geography under our belts, I suspect there is much truth to Washington's story. In fact, I think evangelist George Vanderman, not to be confused with the person we just mentioned a while ago, Vardaman. Evangelist George Vanderman, I believe, used this illustration in one of his books. Well, why bring it up this morning? Because though it might not have been discerned by our readers, this principle, dip down where you are, is the principle that's been driving our ministry since the turn of the year. It's a new strategy for us, so let me explain. Part 2, Republishing the Great Controversy. When we set about to reprint The Great Controversy in 1990, it took quite a bit of work, but we did it. Producing this masterpiece was tough, but under God's directions, we did it. The edition we're working on today is 20 times more difficult, at least. More pictures to be taken, hundreds more. More detailed captions for each. More artistic skill to be employed in the layout, and more funds required for each page. For the past year, it seemed to me that we might have indeed bitten off more than we could chew, though, because the going was slow, painfully slow. Luther had his Wartburg, where he could sit for a year with Erasmus's Greek New Testament, study at his leisure, and eventually produce the New Testament in German. Oh, how I wish I had the same. A place to secrete myself for a year or two while doing nothing but working on our book. But how can I? With a ministry to run, staff to be paid, script to be written, and videos to be produced. Truth be known, though, Luther's was a much longer project than a mere year. It took him 12 more years before he'd translate the entire Bible into German. But I don't believe our planet has all that time. So what should I do? But for the promises of God, the determination he has written upon my soul, and the exhortation that we'll need to pray like Elijah in these last days, I might have given up a long time ago. Here's the inspired commentary about Elijah that steadies my knees and pushes me forward. It's found in the book Prophets and Kings, pages 156, 157. Quote, throughout the day, he, that's Elijah, had unflinchingly performed the will of God and had revealed his implicit confidence in the prophecies of God's word. And now, having done all that was in his power to do, he knew that heaven would freely bestow the blessings foretold. The same God who had sent the drought had promised an abundance of rain as the reward of right doing. And now Elijah waited for the promised outpouring. In an attitude of humility, his face between his knees, he interceded with God in behalf of penitent Israel. Again and again, Elijah sent his servant to a point overlooking the Mediterranean to learn whether there were any visible token that God had heard his prayer. Each time the servant returned with the word, "There is nothing." The prophet did not become impatient or lose faith, but continued his earnest pleading. 6 times the servant returned with the word that there was no sign of rain in the brassy heavens. Undaunted, Elijah sent him forth once more, and this time the servant returned with the word, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." This was enough. Elijah did not wait for the heavens to gather blackness. In that small cloud, he beheld by faith an abundance of rain, and he acted in harmony with his faith, sending his servant quickly to Ahab with the message, "Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." It was because Elijah was a man of large faith that God could use him in this grave crisis in the history of Israel. As he prayed, his faith reached out and grasped the promises of heaven, and he persevered in prayer until his petitions were answered. He did not wait for the full evidence that God had heard him, but was willing to venture all on the slightest tokens of divine favor. And yet, what he was unable to do under God, all may do in their sphere of activity in God's service. For of the prophet from the mountains of Gilead, it is written, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months." James 5:17. Faith such as this is needed in the world today. Faith that will lay hold on the promises of God's word and refuse to let go until heaven hears. Faith such as this connects us closely with heaven and brings us strength for coping with the powers of darkness. As I said, Prophets and Kings, pages 156 and 157. Elijah inspires me, thanks to him and Jacob, quite frankly. Clinging to God's promises has become second nature to me. It is the bedrock of our ministry, our instinctive response to mockery and duress. Elijah reminds us that even though God has promised his blessings, there are times when we still have to search diligently for them. We still have to ask, seek, knock, plead, and at times, as Jesus put it in Luke 13:24, agonizomai, that's Greek. It means to agonize in this instance with God for his blessing. Here's how Mrs. White put it in Great Controversy. Quote, "Those who are unwilling to deny self, to agonize before God, to pray long and earnestly for his blessing, will not obtain it." Great Controversy 621. The trouble is, here at our ministry's headquarters, we've done all this since we started praying about publishing a completely new and reworked second edition of the Great Controversy. Our second edition of the new illustrated Great Controversy. And what do we have to show for it? Little. During these 3 or 4 years, we've barely raised enough funds to keep our noses above water. Looking even further back, say 2.5 decades further back, I can still see the faithfulness and grace of Almighty God. For it's through that grace that we've been able to come as far as we have since we first set out to print what we prayed would be the best edition of the Great Controversy that the world would ever see. So what should we do now, therefore, that funds for the new edition have slowed to a trickle? Should we call it quits? How can we? When we remember how God has led us in the past. No, we won't quit. Rather, we're absolutely committed to going forward, however slowly we may be compelled to go, until God shows us the way to his treasures. Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, "The Lord hath done great things for them." The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's Psalm 126. As I've said over the years, quitting is just not part of my vocabulary. I believe God. I trust God. Make no mistake, like Joseph cleaning Egyptian toilets for 13 years, I still trust God. By the way, didn't Sergio Garcia just win the Masters last Sunday, or Sunday before last, after 19 years on the PGA Tour and 73 tries? Didn't he just pull off his first major victory? So many heartaches along the way, too. He might have had ample reason to quit, but instead set us yet another example of absolute determination. Do you think he's sorry he persevered? Friend, I might not be a golf enthusiast, but determination I absolutely adore. Our day will come too. Part 3. Dip down where you are. So much for Garcia. What are we to do now? I mean, even a novice can see time running out. In addition to waiting on God, what can we do in the scarce time left to us? What can we do that's different from anything we've already done? We can do what Booker T. Washington admonishes us to do. Dip down where you are. That's the answer that's come back to my soul as we've come to this, our most recent standstill. It's sort of like God asking Moses, "What is that in thine hand?" Moses' answer, a rod. That's Exodus 4:2. With God's spirit and angels attending that rod, Moses did exploits in Egypt. Quote, "But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." End quote. That's Exodus 14:16. So much for Moses. What does our ministry have in its hands? What do we have that could possibly generate the funds we need to publish the first 1,000,000 copies of the revised edition of the New Illustrated Great Controversy? And by the way, that's about $7 million. That's what I've been asking God for. But what do we have in our hand that could generate these funds? If I'm to dip down where I am, then the message is, look within, David. You don't have to look terribly far out. There is possibly something you have right under your nose that you could use, that God could use to help generate this revenue. Well, I've searched and searched, scratched my head and prayed. And all that's hit me over the past month or two is this. We've got fresh footage of our missionaries in Jamaica working. Footage shot from December 2016 through February 2017. That's about all that we have. And don't laugh either. Didn't Jesus use 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed a multitude? Didn't he use Moses' rod to confound Pharaoh? Let me turn to the word of God. 1 Corinthians 1. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." That's 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29. Using this footage of our missionaries, to draw attention to the great controversy may seem like such an unlikely lure, but I believe it can be done. To the world, these missionaries may be foolish, weak, base, despised, and dead. But God has promised to use just such persons or things to accomplish his purposes. As for those who are likely to react to these young black workers in much the same way that Vardaman and Tillman reacted to Booker T. Washington's invitation to the White House, later for them. Watch God. Watch God, I say. Interestingly, this footage is mostly due to our video producer, too. He just never stopped remonstrating with me. Here's what he would tell me, and I had to hear this more than once. Quote, David, look how many times you have been to Denham Town, yet you have come back with not so much as one photograph. I've heard you talk about the place, but nobody's seen anything. End quote. Part of the explanation for that paucity is the fact that I didn't want to get him killed. Well, he'd have loved to come to Jamaica, but people in West Kingston don't willingly allow their photographs to be taken by strangers. Men have been killed for less in Denham Town. You hear me? Less than that. Well, after not taking any pictures since we helped bury our friend Longhead in 2006 and yielding totally to our producer, we recently hired a local camera crew and started judiciously documenting the work of our missionaries. These workers, I knew, wouldn't object to their pictures being taken. Nevertheless, I was a bit nervous as we set out on foot with a cameraman and sound operator, who at times would be before us and at times behind, blatantly, obviously, visible. Did we meet with any threats? None. While it is true that our team is from the community, and equally true that some people might have recognized me and known what I and our ministry are all about, the ease with which we filmed surprised me. Though we couldn't see them, clearly the angels of God were with us too. Not one gun did I see, no threat, nothing. So where exactly did we go with those cameras? We filmed our workers on the streets of Denham Town, interacting with normal people. That's the first thing. Two, we filmed them at the market, purchasing fresh produce for the elderly. Three, we filmed them as they cooked. Four, we filmed them as they distributed steps to Christ. Five, we filmed them as they fed the elderly. Now brace yourself. This woman hadn't eaten in 2 days when we showed up, and that's our team. I was with them when we showed up with some soup. Fresh, brewed, vegetarian soup. All right, just brace yourself. She's going to burst out here in a minute.
Jesus is able, God Almighty. Oh, Jesus, mercy, 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 Jesus. Mercy for your daughter, that I had mercy. Mercy, Jesus, mercy, mercy. Mercy, Father God. Mercy. Mercy, Jesus. Father God. You know that you love me and I love you too, Jesus. I love you, Lord, because you first loved me, Jesus. Mercy, Jesus. Father God. Forgive me for my sin, them, Daddy Jesus. Forgive me what I know about and what I don't know about. Daddy God. Oh God, Daddy. Daddy Jesus. Daddy. Daddy. Mercy. Mercy, Jesus. Jesus, mercy, 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 Jesus, God Almighty. Oh God, I don't know what's wrong. God Almighty, you know, Daddy God, you know, but mercy, Jesus, mercy. Mercy, God. Mercy. Mercy, Jesus. Mercy. Yes, Daddy. Oh, God. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Mercy, mercy.
Six, We filmed them out at Port Royal eating with the families of men who had been murdered in the community. 7, on a second occasion, we filmed them as they toured an old fort that survived Port Royal's earthquake of 1692. Was this what God wanted us to use? Was I to use our upcoming mission report to point people to the great controversy? If so, how? If the impression on my mind was from God, then the challenge would be how to weave this footage into a report that would not only open eyes as to the existence of the new illustrated great controversy, but soften hearts that could help us fund its reproduction. It would all boil down to how we used our pen for this task. How were we to intertwine the great controversy into a mission report revolving around the street ministry of missionaries in Denhamtown, Jamaica? Could it even be done? Yes, it could. I believe we've begun this process successfully too. If you look again at part one of our report and see how many times the great controversy is mentioned, you'll see something. I may have added one or two more as I ad-libbed during the recording, but the script called for Ellen White's classic to be mentioned 7 times during part one. In the upcoming section, which we sandwich between part one and part two, the great controversy is mentioned 16 times. 16 times we mention this book as we expound on the unwelcome trilogy rolling around in my mind. 1, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah as the great prototype. 2, the destruction of the Sodom of the New World, Port Royal, as a facsimile. And 3, the destruction of San Francisco as the final warning. Did I just say the destruction of San Francisco? Yes. I said the destruction of San Francisco as the final warning. Part 4, San Francisco. Come, let's ride the trolley. Friend, I believe part one of our mission report has already softened the ground. There's much more there about the great controversy than even I intended. Somebody grabbed hold of my mind, I believe. Somebody grabbed hold of my pen. The next 2 parts will deepen those sacred impressions already made. I'm sure of it. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I believe that when non-Adventists in particular are confronted with these 5 points in our report. 1, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sin of sodomy. 2, the destruction of the Sodom of the New World, that's the old pirate city of Port Royal, by an earthquake in 1692. 3, Ellen White's 1902 prediction about San Francisco and Oakland. 4, the dream given to her 2 nights before the San Francisco earthquake of 1906. And 5, the dangling prophecy she made in 1909 about more judgments to fall upon San Francisco and Oakland. I believe these astonished souls being confronted with it, watching it in our report, they will, at the slightest indication of the fulfillment of her prophecy, make such a run on the Spirit of Prophecy books as this world has never known. How will we get this report to them before the dreaded judgments fall? Fortunately, there's still freedom of the press in this country, the United States of America. 1 ad in the San Francisco Chronicle, for example, can drive multitudes of San Franciscans to this mission report. Facebook feeds targeting the Bay Area will do the same thing. That's why we're so intent on finishing our mission report. No, I'm not ashamed to spell out again what we need. Since we published our last newsletter, and thanks to donors who believe in what we're doing, we've paid our producer $5,000 of the $10,300 we owed him. I'd like to pay him every dime we still owe him, and then resume our report. Yes, there are other expenses involved in finishing this report, but paying our producer is priority. In summary, when done, what do we expect this report to do, which is what this audio newsletter is all about? What do we expect from this report that we're working on? One, I expect people in West Kingston, who, God willing, will receive this report in the form of a gift DVD, to turn to the Lord in significant numbers. Two, once uploaded to YouTube, I expect this report to soften the hearts of some who, having been confronted with the light of truth, will suddenly deem it the honor of their lives to help us publish the revised edition of the New Illustrated Great Controversy. Three, many San Franciscans will no doubt scoff at our report, but some, I believe, will take heed. Once Bay Area residents are exposed to it, especially the comparisons between Port Royal and San Francisco, I expect some will be jolted into preparing to meet their God before his judgments fall. This might involve moving out of San Francisco, for all I know. Four, once the predicted judgments begin to fall, multitudes will instantly realize that the prophecies flowing from the pen of Mrs. White have not come from man, but from God himself. Once this happens, from Baltimore to Bangladesh, New Hampshire to New Zealand, Ghana to Gdansk, I expect our report will produce such a run on the Spirit of Prophecy books as this world has never seen. And therein lies my faith. Dip down where you are. We're dipping, Lord. We're dipping. Well, friend, we're pretty much through. In case you missed the point, the dipping down that we're doing, we're using footage that was never taken for this purpose. Footage that was intended to be just footage for our mission report. We're going to use that footage and weave into this report enough about the great controversy that it is our prayer will start an inquiry into this book and Mrs. White's writings. That's what we're hoping and praying for. Can you, I'm referring to you listening to this, our very first audio newsletter, can you help us finish this report? Can you partner with us? If you like what you've just heard, do you know you can help us produce more of these audio newsletters? If you'd care to, just go to our website, lrltv.org. Skip the slideshow and go directly to our donate button. That's right. Make a donation and urge us forward. One more word. In keeping with the theme of dipping down where we are, I don't think it's any coincidence that the Lord pointed us to our archives and the music of Oasis. That's dipping down quite far, frankly, almost 30 years. I'd like to make you an offer. If you choose to partner with us in any way, that's helping us to finish our report, or helping us to produce more audio newsletters, or even helping us to republish the New Illustrated Great Controversy. If you choose to partner with us in any way, then you'll be able to download the songs on this album for an additional gift of $25. All you have to do is go to the donate page, select your project, and click on the option, Send Me Oasis. Now, there are 11 songs on this album. Here are the titles to these 11 songs. 1. No More Noise. 2. Devon Spring. 3. Vagabond. 4. Provider. 5. Look Up. 6. Simon. 7. Bright New Start. 8. Springtime Celebration. 9. Where Are My People? 10, Circle Song. 11, Message. Now, that's dipping down where we are. I wonder what else we'll find in our archives. As you contemplate how much you want to give, let me play one more of the songs on this album for you. This one is called Where are my people? In fact, we'll close out with it. Before we do, though, I'd like to pray with you. Our Heavenly Father, we've come to the end of this audio newsletter, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will take these few words, even as you took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes from the little lad in the Bible and fed the multitude with them. So I pray that you would feed multitudes with what has been prepared this morning. May you pour out a blessing on those who hear, a double blessing on those who give, dear God, that we may go forward. We ask these mercies in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Turned away by the people of my name. I was a stranger to my friends, no one to really comprehend just who I was or the reason I came. Claim me as his own friend. They nailed the hands that gave them life. They chose darkness for the light. They were blinded by their own compromise with sin. Where were my people that day, called by my own name? Thousands of years I had spoken to them. Was it all in vain? Pain is going on. My people still are breaking my heart. They act like I never came and died. They don't want me in their life. And it's tearing me completely apart. Where are my people today? how long I've been waiting there.
Well, I don't know about you, but every time I hear that song, it brings tears to my eyes, and I'll be frank enough to tell you it brought tears to the eyes of our producer also just now. Come to our website, lrltv.org, make a donation to our ministry for any of our projects, and then just click the button Send Me Oasis. For an additional $25 donation, our gift to you will be the entire album, which you can download instantly. I don't know how else to say it. I really believe the Holy Spirit is with us right here, right now. We need you, and we'd appreciate your help. And Steve, wherever you may be, Larry, I know how to find, but Steve, wherever you may be, your music is still blessing God's children. God bless you.